So with that in mind, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 for our message this morning. Now, the portion that Al just got done reading in Galatians is the portion that we're going to be studying in our midweek meeting. So we really like to encourage you to come out to the midweek meeting. We're studying the book of Galatians, and we just started that book this week. And what you heard were the readings, the verses that we had studied. And it was a great study in the Word, and we look at it verse by verse. Do you realize that so many people don't know the Bible? And it's important to understand and have a grasp of the Scriptures. And so that's what we're studying, the book of Galatians, a powerful book. And we're looking forward to studying it closely in that midweek meeting. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is a great faith chapter, and what I'd like to do is focus on three verses, and particularly a verse within that portion. Beginning at verse 8, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And here it is, verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's what we'd like to focus on this morning. The focus of our faith. Where is our focus? Is it in this world or is it in the Lord? Colossians chapter 3 reminds us that we need to set our affections on things above, not on things below. It takes us a little time to learn that. As Christians, those who know Christ personally as Savior, we understand our affection should be toward Him. And sometimes we get that jumbled up. Not quite like it was when I was a new Christian, when Brother Yancarelli, some of the older people here in this audience remember Greg Yancarelli, he had a tendency to lay hands suddenly on people like me and others and say, Mark, would you mind opening up in a word of prayer? Of course, I was 17 at the time. Frightened to death to stand in front of people. Things, I guess, have changed a little bit. I'm still frightened. You are a frightening-looking crowd out there, but no. But I was frightened to death. And so I got up there, and I said, you know, when I hear people pray, they like to incorporate verses of Scripture in their prayer. So I think I'll do the same. So I looked over the Scriptures, and I said, hey, that's a great verse, Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things above. Well, when you stand in front of people, sometimes you get flustered. Maybe you've had that experience. And so I got up on the platform, thought I had everything down. It was hard to close my eyes. I was so scared. They were batting up and down, left and right and whatever, and I was frightened. And so I got up and I thought I had it down, and what I said was this: Lord, help us to set our affections on things below, not on things above. Oh, wait a minute. That's not right. I had to turn the Scriptures around. And so it's easy for us to do, but yet some of us practically can do that. Even though we may know the Scriptures, it's easy for us to get caught up in the things of time and sense. And when Joyce was singing, once again, that's just how the Holy Spirit works, she emphasized, if you heard in that song, Give Me Jesus, you can have the world. You can have the world. You can have the world, but give me Jesus. And that should be the focus and the attention of our walk with Christ. That we understand that the world really has nothing good to offer. It has a lot to offer. Moses was an example given to us in his very faith chapter. That he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than what? Does anybody know? Than all the treasures in Egypt. Amazing. You know, Moses, his name is spelled M-O-S-E-S, Moses, is actually an Egyptian name. He was raised in the courts of Pharaoh, and of course, some of the pharaohs in Egyptian history, they are named Thutmoses and other names like that. So it tells us that he was indoctrinated with the teaching of the Egyptians. And for the first third of his life, for 40 years in his life, he was raised in Pharaoh's courts. He had the education of royalty. He had everything given to him as part of royalty. He was raised by, you know, the royal courts of Egypt. And he had a life ahead of him fame and fortune and everything else, why would he not want to continue in that way and say, well, I'm just a secret believer and I can live my way the way I want to? No, God called him. And God spoke to his heart. And God said, no, I have something greater for you. And that's what we see in verse 8 when it says in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when God spoke to him. God clearly penetrated into Moses' experience and said, I want you to follow me. And looking at Pharaoh's courts and all the prospect of fame and fortune and everything else, he esteemed, interestingly, Old Testament, the reproach of Christ. Christ wasn't there, but it was the concept of following the Lord. He esteemed that better than all the riches and treasures of Egypt. And so you know what he did? After that 40-year segment in his life, he then followed the Lord, and Moses went out into the wilderness, and he lived the next 40 years in the wilderness. Can you believe that? He would have been in Pharaoh's courts, used to all the modern technology, perhaps, of that day, and all the comforts and luxuries of that day, and he turned it over to the Lord. And now he's living like a shepherd out in the wilderness. That's an amazing contrast. But he knew it was better following the Lord than it was to follow all the things in Egypt. And then after he passed that test of 40 years, you know, sometimes God puts us through tests, doesn't he? For an extended period of time. You know, I'm speaking at my own meeting. So I know, you know, most of the time I go to audiences and I don't know more than a few people in that audience. I've spoke at a conference, 900 people at it last year, and I didn't know a soul in that audience. But when I look in this audience, I can scan the whole audience and I can say, boy, in my mind, as I'm talking to you, I can carry on a conversation with myself. All of us can do that at one time or another. And say, I wonder how that person is doing or how that situation is or if the Lord has helped out in some way in that person's life. That's what the value of being here in your own meeting and ministering the word amongst people that you know and love. Well, you know, Moses, he went out 40 years. After passing that test, then God opened for him a brand new venue of ministry, of leading the Lord's people from Egypt all the way to Canaan. And that's Moses. And God wonderfully led him along and directed him and helped him along. And the nation of Israel was helped as well. Well, in this experience, in chapter 11, verse 8, we have Abraham, the great patriarch of the faith. And it says that when God spoke to Abraham, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. God had said, while Abram, and he was called Abram at the time, he was in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, that's a long phrase. But basically, it's the land today which we call Iraq, or Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia means meso, the middle of rivers. Potamia means the river. And so it's between the Tigris and Euphrates River. So we can identify. It is common day or modern day Iraq. And God spoke to Abraham and he said, I want you to leave all that behind because I have something better for you. And so he led Abraham out, at that time again called Abram. Later on he would be called Abraham. But when God spoke to Abram, Abram obeyed. And he left it all behind. And he says, I have something better in store, a relationship with a living God. Now, if someone came to you and said to you, I'll give you $1 million if you just follow this route, and that route didn't include the Bible or church or anything like that, what would you do? Some people might give in, capitulate, and say, I'll take the money, and then I'll adjust things. It's like a guy I know who said, well, you know, I'm interested in serving the Lord, he said to me. But I think what I'm going to do is sell insurance and make lots of money. And then when I make lots of money, I get residual commission. That's how insurance works, whether you realize it or not. And then I'll live on those residual commissions and then I'll serve the Lord. Well, that sounds like a great plan, doesn't it? You know, you don't have to rely on the Lord's people to supply your needs and things like that. The only problem with that is that in the process of becoming rich in this world, the world wraps its arms around you and takes you down different paths. And so I never did ever find out whatever happened to that person. The world has a way of doing that. We were away recently, and I remember seeing a sign that I had to call Cindy over and say, take a look at that. The sign says, joy through the world. Joy through the world. Not joy to the world. It was Christmas season. It wasn't joy to the world. It was joy through the world. And, of course, it's in direct contrast to what the scriptures speak about. So the Lord Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulations. And so as Joyce was singing that song, I'm sitting there and my mind is flashing back to that sign that I saw that was encouraging people to say, get all the joy you can out of the world. The Lord says, don't be deceived by the world. The world has its allurements. The world has its pleasures. The world has all these things that draw you in. And you may be thinking, oh, I can handle it. I'm going to take this joy and this pleasure and all the rest. And then when it gets too bad and too rough, then I'll just back away. The problem is it draws us in. And sometimes we can't get out. And so the joy that we will want to have is a permanent joy. And that's a joy through the Lord. And so here in chapter 11, once again, verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's an amazing truth. When we travel, like we did just a week or so ago, when we get in a car, we map out our trip. You know, years ago, they used to have these things. I don't know if they still have them or not. Triptychs, you know, with a AAA or whatever it is. And then we used to get the triptychs out and, you know, you follow the plan that is laid out for you. And you're knowing where you're going. You're saying you got to reach this destination. Just a couple, let's say 7 days ago or so, we were en route from down south and we said we had to get to a certain destination. We thought we had it all mapped out, but we knew where we were going. We were planning to go. And it didn't quite work out that way. But we're equipped these days with GPSs and with road maps and satellite technology and everything else. And just on my phone, I can call up and find out the exact route we need to take. And if there's slowdowns like there were on Interstate 95 and all the rest, we know all those things, but we know where we're going. But in contrast, Abraham went out and he didn't know where he was going. And so when you don't know where you're going, you feel helpless. But the one thing that Abraham had was the fact that he had a relationship with the living God. And I can tell you right now, on the authority of God's word, as I stand here in front of you all, none of us know what a day brings forth. We don't even know what the new year brings. We're on the precipice or the launching out of a new year, 2019. What lies ahead in 2019? None of us here knows what is in store for us. There are some good years, there are some bad years. All of us can account for that. We were up in Ocean Grove many years ago, and we heard Dr. D. James Kennedy. Some of you are familiar with his ministry. He's now with the Lord. And he gave an excellent message just some 15, 20 years ago. And I remember him making a very clear comment saying, you know, such and such a year, it was what we refer to in our family as the year. That's all they would refer to in the family, the year. And what he meant by that was that it was a year where there was a lot of trials and tribulations and a lot of difficulties. But the Lord brought them through. They weren't trusting in their own wisdom as a family. They weren't trusting in their own education or their wealth or resources or anything like that. Instead, they were looking to the Lord for help. And that's what we need to be in store, have in store as well for us. We need to keep our focus on the things of Christ. And so Abraham was this way. And so it says in verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. God had promised him, he says, I'm going to lead you into this land. But he still didn't count it as his land. He says, it says in the scriptures here, it was as in a foreign country. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He had his family members there. He had his tent. but he was a pilgrim. He, even though it was the land that God was going to lead him to, it wasn't the final land that he was to be in. That's why we read in the very next verse, verse 10, he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham said, this is not my home. Like the hymn says, I'm only passing through. So this is a challenge for me. It's hopefully a challenge for you as well. How deep are the tent pegs in our lives? How much have we really had a focus toward the things of heaven rather than the things of earth? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, who wrote that? Helen Lemuel wrote that. Blind. A blind woman. Who wrote the words and penned them? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Sometimes those things are infirmities. We were just talking yesterday about this concept of boasting in our infirmities. The Christian should have nothing to boast in but one thing, and it's the Lord. If we boast in anything, we boast in Christ. If we boast in our infirmities, how do you boast in your infirmities? The things that are our liabilities, how do we boast in that? We boast in that because when we are weak, the scripture says, then we're strong. And it highlights the power of Christ that can work in and through us. But when we're trusting in our might, our strength, we're trusting in our riches, we're trusting in our own wisdom, those are the things that God tells us in his word that we shouldn't glory in. And so we read in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Don't glory in these things. But glory in this. That you know me. That I exercise loving kindness. This is God speaking. And that I exercise judgment, for in these things I delight, the scripture says. And so how important it is for us to make our focus the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord? You should be saying amen. Sometimes other churches I've gone to, I say a word and they say amen. And you know what? That sounds great. You know what that does to the preacher up here? He said, I'm going to give him another one. Just like that. And, you know, it is so wonderful to know the Savior. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? How can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? That's the wonderful truth and the heritages of the believer. And as we're passing through the scene, we ourselves adopt that understanding that we're just strangers and pilgrims in this land. We're just passing through. God had said to Abraham, I want you to come out of your land and leave your father and family behind. And family did go with him. But leave all that place of privilege and prosperity. Leave that behind. Don't worry about that. In a sense, he could have been singing, you know, leave the world. And he went out. And he got to the place that God had told him of. But that still wasn't it. He still had a place looking ahead in heaven, whose builder and maker is God. And so there's our challenge, I think. How much are we doing that? When Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, remember it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so Jacob was the grandson. When he had a dynamic encounter with the Lord, it came at the heels of a crisis in his life. He had a family feud with his brother, and his brother was out to get him. And so Jacob had to take off, and he did take off, and he had an encounter with the Lord. A lot of people come to know the Lord in a crisis experience. The Hayeses, of course, as you know, are over at Keswick and work there, and I worked there as well a number of years ago. And to hear the testimonies of different men who have come to know Christ, none of them really, I've never heard a testimony of one of the men in the Colony of Mercy over there ever say, well, things were going just fine and I trusted the Lord. Most of them, they were at wit's end, like Psalm 107 talks about, at wit's end, staggering to and fro. Theirs perhaps was from alcohol, but in Psalm 107, they were on the boat and they're
at sea, and it looked like they were going to die because of the rough waters and the rough waves. And that's how some people, most people, come to know the Lord. Because you've gone through problems and you're at wit's end, you say, what do I do? And you find that the Lord is there. And so we're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then Colossians chapter 2 tells us, as you receive the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him. And so the life of the Christian then begins with faith at salvation and then moves on in faith, trusting in the Lord and letting Him lead. Once again, we look at these scriptures. Keep your finger right here in Hebrews chapter 11. It's time to turn the pages of scripture. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We looked at this passage and talked about it just yesterday with some friends. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and when this was brought out, highlighted, and I'll give you credit, Rich. Rich was the one that pointed this out, Rosera. And I thought it was so great because it really puts the nail on the head. Verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now those are big words. It says justification, righteousness rather, sanctification, and redemption. Right there in those three words is the process of the Christian life. Did you realize that? It's all from the Lord. And it says the first thing is righteousness. A person can never earn their way to heaven. They can never be good enough to get in heaven. Every single one. God tells us the whole world is guilty, declared unrighteous. And God says we're all tainted by that disease called sin. It's all in us. It's in our blood. It's in our makeup. It's in our DNA, whatever you want to call it. And there's no way that you're going to ever get to heaven on your own. So how do you get to heaven? How does somebody get to heaven? Well, is it by trying to do good, being good, doing the best I can? The best that you can still pales in comparison. I can take a sheet of white paper like I have right here in my notes, and you say, wow, that's white paper. That's as clean as could be. Now you just put it up against snow, and what could be whiter than snow, right? And it'll look like it's yellow. And that's what it is in God's sight. The best that we can do pales in the one who we can't even approach to, who's unapproachable light, the scripture says. So righteousness doesn't come from our working to gain God's righteousness. It has to be given to us. And God has made that privilege possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says sanctification. That's the process of learning this truth, that the world will never give me the joy, the true joy that I need and want. It will give all its promises. It will speak loudly. It'll try to get your attention. It'll make you get occupied with things that you think you have joy. But when the time comes, at the end of the day, there won't be any joy. There'll perhaps be a diminishing. It leads you down a garden path and takes you down a path that you will find sorrow. And so there's no joy through the world. Joy from the world is more accurate. So sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ. And then redemption, that's the ultimate finish, reaching the finish line, the redemption of the body when we're with Christ. And so three aspects of the Christian life. And speaking of Jacob, again, the grandson of Abraham, he was the one who had an encounter because he had this feud with his brother, and he's on his way, and at the very beginning of his existence and his relationship with the Lord, he put a pillar down, and he marked this spot, and he says, Lord, this is the spot. If you bring me back here, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything I earn. Well, how nice of Jacob to do such a thing. The Almighty God needs our dime on every dollar. A dime on every dollar? Does the Almighty God need that? Hardly. And that's what Jacob was making. And Lord, he's a bargainer, right? He was a conniver. He was there always wheeling and dealing. But you know what? Jacob went out and he became very successful. Very prosperous. But he didn't have an altar or a pillar in any of those experiences. It wasn't until he reached a crisis point in his experience that he basically raised a white flag and says, I surrender, Lord. And there are many, many Christians who think they can have the joy of the Lord and at the same time have the joy of the world and trying to live with feet in both kingdoms. And they're thinking they can have this great joy by doing both things, and they haven't focused completely like Abraham was on the things of faith. Looking ahead to a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And when Jacob finally got around to it, then he put that pillar down as a marker and said, this is what I want to be. And so we turn to the pages of Hebrews and go back to Hebrews chapter 11 where your finger should be. And notice what it says about Jacob. Look at verse 21. He finally figured it out. He finally got his priorities right. And in verse 21, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying at the end of his life, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. That's the faithfulness of God that brought someone like Jacob through. The conniver, the supplanter, the wheeler dealer, the guy who thought he could get joy by doing all these things and making money and getting rich and all those things, he finally said, no, this is not where my joy is. My joy is in the Lord. And so, at the end of his life, he could worship leaning on a staff. His father Isaac learned that same lesson during a time of testing. We all go through testings. We all go through issues. We all go through the valleys in our life. And when you're hit with a test, what are we going to do? God, I think, like that song says, every joy and trial is placed upon in our lives by the Son of Love. He directs sometimes trials to help us sift out what are the things that are not priorities in our life or should not be. And Isaac did the same thing. And so he went through in a time of trial. He headed down toward Egypt. God stopped him in his tracks and said, no, dwell here and I'll be with you. Isaac still had some problems of priorities. And finally he made a U-turn. And he went back to where he was. And as soon as he went back, he began digging wells. Genesis chapter 26 records that account. And he dug up the wells that his father Abraham had dug. Every time Abraham had a significant encounter with the Lord, he sunk a well and he called it by a certain name and basically said, this is the faithful God who is at work for me. Let me ask you a question. How many of those wells do you have in your life? Can you look back and say, well, 1983, 1979, 1995, whatever year it was, 2005, this is what God did in my life and I'm grateful for it and it happened right here or it happened on this date on the calendar. Can you identify and segment out a date where you knew God was speaking and working in your life? That's what Abraham did and he sunk a well. And when Isaac came back, he recovered and went to that well and he recovered the memory of that and the strength of that and said, this is where God was faithful to me. And even when we're faithless, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's trusted. You have trusted him. He has built his life into you. And so the least we could do is follow on to know the Lord and move ahead in the things of Christ. Sanctification, righteousness, sanctification, and ultimately redemption were with Christ in glory. And so here Abraham in chapter 11, once again, speaks of Abraham obeying the Lord. God is speaking to you perhaps today in the beginning of this new year and saying it's time for you to get more serious with me and read my word and obey my word. And not having an altar to Baal like they did in the Old Testament and an altar to God at the same time. God wants you to be focused completely on him and set your affection on things above, not on things in this world. There's no joy through the world. There's joy through Christ. He can give you that joy and that peace that passes all understanding. If you're focused on him, if you're committed to him, and that's what Abraham was. And because he was, he's referred to as faithful Abraham. And those who follow him follow in his train. They follow in his steps. And he is the one who is looking for, who looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Are you looking for that day that you'll be with the Lord in glory? And rejoice with those who've gone before you. This place has been here for some 50 years. And different faces all through those years. A gray population of people that sat in the very same pews that you're sitting in this morning. They're in the Lord, with the Lord in glory. And Joe Irving is the most recent of this congregation who is enjoying the presence of Christ even now. And that's the heritage and the inheritance of every blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your Savior? If you don't, you're missing out of tapping into the joy that passes all understanding. And so we trust that you understand that and what the concepts are and what the issues are about trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And that's what Abraham did. He heard that message and he obeyed the Lord and he went out and he got far greater than what he had, would have had in Ur of the Chaldees. And that's a challenge that all of us have even as we hear it today. Are you living for the Lord and focusing on him? We took in a couple extra minutes. We're okay. We would like to have another special music number, and then we'll close in prayers. I'm going to ask Joyce to come to the platform right now. She has a special music number. Robert will be, again, accompanying her on the piano. Listen to the Lord speak to you today.